With that, let's get into Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 down to verse 52, large section that we have to cover, but our focus is going to be verse 46 to 52. We're going to look at the story of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And the title of my message this morning is The Prayer That Stopped Christ. If you're taking notes, I want to write that down. The Prayer That Stopped Christ. That is the title of my sermon. And I want to look at the kind of prayer that stopped Christ in his tract and brought healing to this blind beggar there outside the city of Jericho. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And pray that you will speak today powerfully and clearly, that our lives could be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of our men up the mountain. I pray that this morning as they gather up there and they meet, just speak through Pastor Ken and that you'll bless them, and that as these men come down the mountain that they will be changed and transformed and a blessing to their wives and to their families. And Lord, that you will bless our time together here now and speak through your word. Thank you for what you're doing here in our church. Lord, knit our hearts together in love as a fellowship. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want to talk to you today about the kind of prayer that stopped Jesus. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 49 of Mark chapter 10, it says, and Jesus stood still. Now, the reason that is interesting to me is that the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of action. Anyone that has studied Mark's Gospel knows Mark is the Gospel of action, right? One of the key words in Mark's Gospel is straightway or immediately. That word is repeated over and over and over again. Straightway or immediately. It is the gospel of action. And yet in this story, we find that Jesus stands still. Jesus stood still to help a blind beggar who cried for help. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You say, John, you said that about several stories in the Bible. But this is one of the stories I love to tell when I was telling my kids when they were young the story of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. I'd set my little girls on the couch and I would act out the blind man Bartimaeus, make like I was blind and run around the house, you know, and I couldn't tell where I was going. I couldn't see the blue skies or the green grass or the colorful flowers. And I'd get my kids to imagine what it would be like to be blind and not be able to see. Until Jesus came by their town and healed them and gave them sight. Now, Matthew in chapter 20 tells us the same story. He tells us there were two blind men, no contradiction. But there was a one man named Bartimaeus who was a little more vocal, evidently. And Bartimaeus was the one man that Mark focuses in on. And evidently, there were two Jerichos, the old Jericho and the new Jericho. And Jesus healed him between the two cities as he was leaving one and going to the other city of Jericho. But what led up to this prayer that Bartimaeus prayed is what I want to go first to. There's two instances that give us background as we lead up going to the story of Bartimaeus. There's first the tragic disclosure, verse 32 to 34, and then there is the unworthy ambition, verse 35. To 45, and I want to look at them quickly and then come to the story of sight for blind eyes there in verse 46 to verse 52. Go back with me to the tragic disclosure in verse 32. It says that they were on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed, and they were afraid. It's interesting that Mark includes this emotion of the disciples as they're on their way to Jerusalem. Now, this is the last week in the life of Jesus. These concluding chapters in the Gospel of Mark these last six chapters, as we see in Mark's gospel, Mark gives us this last week in the life of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem where he will be crucified. So they were amazed, they were afraid, and he took the 12 again and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, verse 33, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man." Now that's a messianic title that Jesus uses for himself, taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 9, emphasizing his humanity, but a messianic title very clearly. "He shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes." So the hatred and hostility comes from the religious Jewish community. "They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles." The Jews did not have the right of execution, so he would be delivered over to the Roman authorities. And notice the great detail by which he spoke of his coming death. "They shall mock him," verse 34. "They shall scourge him. They shall spit upon him." Mark adds that detail. "They shall kill him," his crucifixion, "and the third day he shall rise again." So you have his resurrection. Now this is the third time Mark tells us or records for us, Jesus discloses that he will be crucified and rise again in Jerusalem. They're on their way, and he speaks of his death and his resurrection. Now, there are a lot of things that we can draw from this, but one I want to mention, the death of Jesus Christ was all a part of what the Bible says was the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? It means before the world was ever created by God, God knew and planned that one day he would send his Son into the world to die on a cross for man, the creature's sin. It was not an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It was preordained and planned by God before the foundations of the world. It's all a part of God's redemptive purpose, redemptive plan, redemptive program. God is in control. Jesus knew what was going to happen. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to spit on me." Can you imagine God the Creator with human spittle dripping down his face? He could have called 10,000 angels to wipe out his enemies. Can you imagine how hard that would be to practice restraint? If that would have been me, I would have said, "Michael, sick him right there. Gabriel, zap him." You know, I mean, he could have just spoken the word and those spitters would have been wiped out, you know. I mean, when he hung on the cross and they were mocking him and spitting at him, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Someone said he hung upon a cross of wood but made the hill on which it stood. The Creator crucified by his own creatures. God in flesh being crucified, but he willingly, "I will be delivered unto the Gentiles." God the Father delivering his Son unto these cruel, wicked, vicious, sinful men. Man at his worst, God at his best. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God so loved this world, this sinful, rebellious, hateful world, that whosoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. What a picture this is. Jesus on his way to the cross in Jerusalem. The second picture we see here is that of the unworthy ambition, verse 35. James and John, it involved, who were the sons of Zebedee. And they came to him saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." And he said unto them, "What would you that I should do for you?" And they said unto him, "Grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory." Now, can you imagine that? He just finished saying, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified, He did mention his resurrection. Now, they didn't catch that. And all they can think about is the glory. We want to sit next to you in your kingdom. Now, to their credit, at least they realize there's a coming kingdom. So they had the faith to believe there is a kingdom coming. There is a future kingdom. So to their credit. But this is pure selfish ambition. They're praying for their own selfish ambition. You know, when we pray for selfish reasons, we don't get our petitions. They're praying for selfish ambition. Lord, we ask that you'll do whatever it is we ask of you. You know, when your kids are small, sometimes they'll come up and they'll say, Dad, will you do something for us? Well, what is it? Well, promise first that you'll do it. Remember when kids would do that? Daddy, will you do something for us? What is it you want? Well, first promise that you'll do it. Well, you tell me what it is, and I'll tell you whether you do it. That's a childish kind of a request, right? They want you to promise that you'll give them whatever they want before they'll tell you what it is they want. Jesus says, what is it you want? Well, no biggie. Just when we get into the kingdom, just we want to sit next to you, one on your right hand and one on your left. No big deal. It's a place of honor in the kingdom. Maybe James on the right and me on the left, or maybe, you know, me on the right and James on the left. Doesn't really matter. As long as we're right there, that's all that matters. And Jesus said unto them, verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. And I think so often we don't know what we're asking when we pray. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, drinking the cup and being baptized with the baptism speaks of suffering. It's a cup of suffering and the baptism of suffering. And they said unto him, we can. And I don't think they realized what they were saying. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Which is interesting. James was the first apostle to be martyred. In the book of Acts, he was put to death. The first apostle. And John was the last apostle to die. He was actually exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, and he died of old age, but a very, very difficult time as he died there of old age. But to sit, verse 40, on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the other disciples, the 10, heard of it, verse 41, they began to be much displeased. They were very, very angry. That's King James for ticked off with James and John. You know why? Because they wanted to sit there. These guys are messed up. You wonder where Jesus got them. But Jesus called them to him, and he said unto them, he says, you know, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But notice very carefully, verse 43, but so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? Your servant, which really in the Greek should be translated slave. But we don't like that word, right? We'd rather be a servant, but the word should be translated slave. And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. How would he do that? By dying on the cross to redeem mankind. That's the word that describes his death on the cross. It would be a work of redemption. He would buy back sinners to himself. Now, remember I said Jesus now for the third time has disclosed he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die on the cross. You know what happened after the first time Jesus told him that? Peter argued with him and said, no way, Lord. You're not going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. He basically said, no way, Jose. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan, right? For you're saying the things that be not of God, but the things that be of men. So Peter was like totally humiliated, like, oh no, that's a bummer. Second time Jesus told him that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, the disciples begin to argue among themselves who will be the greatest in the kingdom. So these guys are like 0 for 2. They're striking out. The third time Jesus tells them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to be crucified, but I'll rise from the dead. Now they come to him and they say, Lord, would you mind if when we get to heaven, we sit next to you on the throne, James on one side and John on the other, no big deal. And I'm thinking Jesus just is just kind of at the end of himself. So you guys just don't get it, do you? I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going back to heaven. You guys got to keep this thing going down here. You're my messengers. You're my servants. You're going to be my apostles. You got to get this right. You know, in the last several weeks in our series through Mark, if this is kind of seen repetitive, there's a reason for this. These guys don't get it. And guess what? We don't get it. You know what he wants of us? The same thing he wanted of his disciples. The theme of the Gospel of Mark is found here in our text, verse 45. Son of man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. The disciples didn't get it. My question to you today is, do you get it? Do we get it? Do I get it? God wants us, his followers. The Lord wants us, his followers, to get this. We are to be like our master. We are not here to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give our lives as servants. That's the message. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we've been bought with a price, our lives are not our own. We are to give our lives to Jesus Christ, our master, in service to others. Can you imagine how powerful it would be that if just we as a local fellowship, a church, as a body of believers, a revival Christian fellowship, if we just said, Lord, take our lives and use us for your glory. All of us as individual believers went out into this community as salt and light, and we went out not to be ministered unto, but as to minister and to give our lives as service to others. How powerful that would be. That's what Jesus is saying. He wanted his disciples to get it. That's why the repetition. That's why he says, you heard of the Gentiles, they want to lord over others and how they want to lord over one another, but that shall not be among you. This is how it's not supposed to be among you. He that would be the greatest among you shall be your servant, your slave. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, not only should you become a little child to enter in, but once you enter into that kingdom, you actually become the slave to others. You put on that badge of a slave. You wrap the towel around your waist. You kneel down, and you begin to wash the feet of others. You become a servant to others. In contrast to the announcement by Jesus of his suffering and death, we see the selfish ambition of the disciples. Can we sit on your right hand and your left? The request was not Jesus to give, but it was selfish ambition or pride. God honors humility. The Bible says that God honors humility and that God will exalt the humble and bless the humble. But the proud he will bring low. You study that through the Bible, all the way through the Bible. God exalts the humble. God lifts up the humble. God blesses the humble. But the proud is an abomination to God. You know when God lists in the book of Proverbs seven things that God hates? Seven things that God actually hates. One of them on that list is a proud look. God actually hates that. But God will bless those that are humble. God will bless those that are servants. God wants us, his followers, to follow our example in Jesus Christ, to humbly serve others. And now as you move into the story of sight for blind eyes, verse 46 to 52, we have an example of why the Son of Man, verse 45, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This healing of blind Bartimaeus gives us a beautiful picture of how God saves sinners. Notice beginning in verse 46, the blind Bartimaeus in his prayer. It says, they came to Jericho, verse 46, and as he was out of Jericho, or leaving the city of Jericho, with his disciples, great number of people, because they were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, during which time Jesus would be crucified. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, Timaeus, a derivative of Bartimaeus, sat by the highway side begging, as a blind beggar would do. It's all he could do would be to sit by the wayside begging. Main thoroughfare from Jericho up to the city of Jerusalem. And when he heard, verse 47, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now imagine that day for Bartimaeus began like every other day. He could only hear the sounds of the crowds. He would make his way out to the street where he would always sit. He had his little spot. He would gather his blanket around him. They had his beggar garment he would be identified with. Today it's a white cane with a red tip. But he would gather this garment. And they had an identifying garment, the garment that he throws off was an identifying beggar's garment. And he would sit in his spot by the gate where all the crowds would pass through Jericho. And he could smell the smells. He would hear the animals clopping by, the donkeys, the camels, and the crowds. And all the pilgrims would pass from east to west on their way up to the city of Jerusalem. And as he was hearing the crowds, they sounded kind of excited. And he asked someone in the crowd what's going on. And someone said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. And when he heard that, his heart filled with faith, his heart swelled with faith, because he had heard the stories of this Nazarene, this man of Galilee, that he had healed the blind, that he had given sight to the blind, that he had cleansed the lepers. And faith swelled in his heart, and Bartimaeus began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David. In Matthew's gospel, he said, Lord Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, as he yelled out in the crowd as it was passing by. Now, as Jesus stopped, what kind of prayer did Bartimaeus cry out that stopped Jesus that day? Let me give these points to you if you want to write them down. Number one, his prayer was born out of a painful awareness of his condition. His prayer was born out of a painful awareness of his condition. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a scribe. He wasn't of the elite of the Jews. He was a poor, blind beggar. He was helpless, in a hopeless condition. He had to beg by the highway side. He is a picture of how we as sinners must come to God. Helpless, poor, blind beggars. Sightless beggars. We're all naked, poor, wretched, and blind when we come to God. Spiritually blind, we cannot see. We need to come to God and ask him to give us eyesight. We cannot see the things of God. What an interesting picture this is of how God restores sight to the blind. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that word poor there means beggarly poor. He's speaking of abstract poverty, just completely poor. You have no money, no food, no possessions, just complete poverty. As poor as can be imagined. Theirs and theirs alone. It's emphatic. Theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to become like a little child. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to come poor and beggarly. To realize I am blind. I am poor. I need him to heal me. I need his sight. To mourn over my spiritual condition. God, please restore my sight. You know why Bartimaeus received his sight? Because he knew he was blind. Sad, there are so many people today that are blind and they don't know it. Someone once said to blind and deaf Helen Keller, they said, "It's sad that you cannot see." She said, "It's even more sad that people have eyes and cannot see." She said, "At least I can see with my heart." She said, "How sad when people have good eyes and cannot see with their hearts. How tragic it is to have two good eyes and yet be spiritually blind." Today, you may be here and you have two good eyes, but your heart is blind to the things of God. Bartimaeus was a blind man, but yet so many people are spiritually blind today. But he came to God born out of a painful awareness of his condition. And if you come to God today, you must come out of an awareness of your spiritual condition as blind. Secondly, he prayed in faith, displaying great insight into the person of Christ. And I love this. He prayed in faith, displaying great insight into the person of Christ. Notice in verse 47, he said, "Jesus, son of David." Now, he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, but he didn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth." He didn't cry out, "Jesus of Galilee," or "Jesus the carpenter." He said, "Jesus, son of David," verse 47 and verse 48. In verse 51, he called him Lord. So his title for Jesus was not geographical, but theological. Son of David is a messianic title because it was to David God promised the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed, the deliverer, the Savior would come. So he knew that this Jesus was the promised, anointed deliverer. His title was theological. This guy could see very clearly. How did he know who Jesus was? He couldn't see. He knew by faith. He had heard the stories. He'd never seen Jesus. He'd never seen Jesus give sight to the blind. He'd never seen him raise the dead. He'd never seen him multiply bread and fish and loaves. He'd never seen him walk on water. He'd never seen him turn water to wine. But he had heard with his ears. He'd heard with his ears. The Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must come in faith and believe what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. The God-man who died on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save us. Notice in verse 52, we'll get there in just a moment, Jesus made it clear that his faith was what had saved him. His faith wasn't what actually saved him. Jesus is what saved him or healed him, but his faith is what reached out and accepted the healing that Jesus gave. Just as Jesus is our Savior, but it's faith that reaches out and accepts what Jesus has done for us. Let me give you the third aspect of his prayer in verse 48. He prayed with a passionate persistence, and I like this. In verse 48, he prayed with a passionate persistence. It says there that when the crowd cried out to him to be quiet, charged him that he should hold his peace, he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." I love that. Somebody in the crowd said, "Be quiet, blind man." You know, when they traveled in groups like that, rabbis would discourse, they would talk, and Jesus was probably teaching and dialoguing and discoursing, and Bartimaeus was probably interrupting Jesus' teaching. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And someone in the crowd said, "What did you send someone to shut up that blind man, you know? Where's the ushers at?" And somebody went, "Oh, shh, shh, Bart, calm down. Cool your jets, man. Calm down, dude." And the more they told him to calm down, the more he yelled, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." You know, they probably tried to sit him down, and he like threw his garment out, "Hey, Jesus," you know. And they probably tried to give him a little denarii, you know, to try to calm down, and he threw it away and just said, "No, I want Jesus." You know, he just starts freaking out. He was persistent. Here's the point. Jesus in Luke chapter 18 said men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know what our problem is? We faint and don't pray. We pray, and if God doesn't answer immediately, okay, that's it. Forget it. It's like, "Lord, I pray right now." Okay, no, it didn't happen. You know, if God doesn't answer our prayer like immediately, you know, "Lord, I need $1,000. You open your wallet, it's not in there. Okay, then forget it. I prayed, I hope my wallet wasn't there, so I guess it's not going to happen." We don't persist in prayer. We don't continue in prayer. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" We give up praying for our unsaved loved ones. "I've been praying for a whole week, and my heathen husband hasn't repented yet. I wrote 'repent' on the mirror with lipstick. I put a track in his sandwich. I don't know what the deal is, you know. I'm praying," and we just give up, and we don't persevere. "Don't be weary in well-doing," the Bible says. "In due season we will reap if we," what? "Faint not," right? Don't give up. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." He would not be deterred. Someone's always going to try to discourage you. "Don't pray so much. Don't go to church so much. Don't read your Bible so much. Don't go on Wednesday night. Don't go to Bible study. Don't get involved in this." You know, there's always going to be someone say, "Shh, be quiet, blind man. He's too busy for you. He won't hear you. He hasn't got time for you." There's a little doubt in my mind, but that there's someone here this morning in this sanctuary listening to this sermon right now that is thinking God's too busy for you. God doesn't care about you. There is not one person on planet Earth, and not one person in this sanctuary here right now, there's not one person here right now but what God is concerned about you. Everyone here right now, God wants you to know he loves you, he cares about you. He knows every need, every hair on your head he has numbered. He loves you, he knows you, he cares about you, and he will take care of you if you'll trust him and you'll look to him. And don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Continue to pray and look to him. Don't let anyone discourage you and distract you from trusting him. These people were saying, "Be quiet, blind man." But Bartimaeus knew that there was an opportunity right then, right there. Jesus was passing by. He may not ever have another opportunity like that. You have an opportunity today. Jesus is here in this sanctuary. Jesus is here today. And in your heart, you need to reach out to him. You need to call out to him. He loves you. He knows you. He cares about you. He brought you here today. And he can meet you and meet your needs. I want you to notice now in verse 49 to 50, this cry, how it stopped Jesus. As the story goes on, Jesus stood still. I love it. And he called to him. And they said to the blind man, "Be of good comfort. Arise. He's calling for you." Can you imagine what joy must have filled his heart? "Be of good cheer. He's calling for you." And casting away his garment, he realized he wouldn't need his beggar's robe anymore. He came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Don't you love that? Can you imagine when finally someone came to the crowd and says, "Bartimaeus, Jesus is calling for you. Jesus wants you." What joy must have filled his heart. Jesus was on the way to the cross. But what a window into the Savior's heart. He's never too busy for us. If you cry to him in your hour of need, he will hear your heart's cry and come to you and help. Notice the progression. Jesus called him, verse 49. He said to him, "Be of good cheer, be of good comfort." And then in verse 50, casting away his garment, he came to Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is. And then notice the exchange. In verse 51, Jesus answered and said to him, "What is it you want me to do for you?" He wanted Bartimaeus to express his own need. And here's my fourth and last point of his prayer. Fourthly and lastly, his prayer was in the will of God. His prayer was in the will of God. Verse 51, he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Do you know why blind Bartimaeus received what he prayed for? Because his prayer was according to the will of God. That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him." Do you know that you can actually ask for God's will and know that you're going to get what you pray for when you ask him? When you ask according to his word. When you pray according to God's will, revealed in God's word, you will get God's answer. Amen? When you pray for God's will revealed in God's word, you will get God's answer. That's the key to answered prayer. Finding what God wants to do in his word and praying accordingly. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what I want done, but to get God to do what he wants to do. Find out what God wants to do and pray accordingly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the purpose of prayer. Prayer isn't my will be done. Amen. And we don't always like that. We want to bend the will of God to our will. purpose of prayer is finding out what God wants to do and pray accordingly. That's why prayer is time exposure to God. Coming into God's presence and God changing me and aligning my will with His so that I am submitted to Him, willing to do what He wants, and willing to accept whatever answer He gives me, and finding out what He wants to do and praying accordingly. So I have to marinate my mind in His Word. I have to study His Word. I have to pray according to His Word. And I have to accept His Word. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, did He not say, "Let this cup pass, but nevertheless not my will but thine be done"? Didn't He say that? You're supposed to nod your head yes. Okay, thank you. You guys are looking at me like, I don't know. Did not Jesus say, "Father, not my will, but thine be done"? Shouldn't we do the same? Should we be afraid of the will of God? No. Shouldn't we want the will of God? Yes. So we need to pray according to His will. And what did God want to do for blind Bart? Heal his eyes. Lord, that's what I want. What do you want? I want you to heal my eyes. And Jesus said, "According to your faith has made you whole." And he went seeing and followed Jesus in the way. What a beautiful picture this is. The Lord's compassionate care. This is a picture of salvation. Let me point this out very clearly. Number one, it's a picture of salvation because it was immediate. It was immediate. Did you know that God saves sinners immediately? God saves sinners immediately. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want you to know something. If you came in unsaved, you can leave church today saved. Good news. Good news. If you came lost, you can leave found. Amen? If you came a child of the devil, you can leave a child of God. If you came to church on your way to hell, you can leave on your way to heaven. That's good news. And it happens immediately. I sometimes ask people, "Are you a Christian?" They go, "I'm trying." You don't need to try. You can be born again immediately. You can go from hell to heaven. You can go from a child of the devil to a child of God instantly. It's just a prayer away. This guy received his sight, the Bible actually says here, immediately. Secondly, it was complete. He didn't like have one eye messed up still. "Thanks, Lord, I'll see you next week," you know. It's like both eyes perfectly, no bandages, no surgery, no process, boom, instant healing. Hills of Moab, blue skies, beautiful flowers, bright hills. And one of the coolest things is looking into the face of Jesus. First thing he saw was the face of Jesus. It's kind of how it's going to be when we go to heaven, by the way. We die, we go to heaven. First thing we're going to see is the face of Jesus Christ. That's going to be cool, right? Bible says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to faith." It was instantly, it was completely, and thirdly, it was through faith. You today can be saved by faith. By grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. You say, "Well, what is faith?" Faith is simply trusting Jesus to save you. It's trusting Jesus Christ to save you. It's putting your faith or trust in Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You're not trusting your righteousness. You're not trusting your good works. You're trusting in Christ, who died and rose again. And fourthly, it resulted in a changed life. He followed Jesus in the way. His life was completely changed. Jesus today, like he did with Bartimaeus, is calling you, blind, poor, wretched sinner that you are. The question is, will you come to him in faith, casting away the garment of the old life? Jesus is passing by today. I really believe that Jesus Christ is here today, that you have an opportunity like Bartimaeus had so many years ago. Jesus Christ is here today, and you have an opportunity that may never come again. The Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I don't know where you're at today with God. I don't know where you're at today. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, now is the acceptance time. I want to give you an opportunity today to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity today to make sure that you are a child of God, to pass from death to life, to make sure that your sins are forgiven, to make sure that you are truly born again, to make sure that you have spiritual sight, to make sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, that you know that you are a Christian, that you know that you're a child of God, that you've really believed on him and only him for salvation. I want to give you an opportunity today as Jesus is here to call out to him and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to worship you, to hear your word. I pray that if there are any here today that have never opened their hearts to Jesus Christ, any here today, Father, that have never responded to the good news, I pray that today would be their day as Jesus is passing by. Like Bartimaeus, poor, blind, wretched, that they would come born out of a sense of their own need, that they would admit that they are a sinner, and that they would call out to you, Lord, in their need, that they would come to you in faith, and that they would cry out to you, O God, in their hour of need, that they would come to you and with a heart of sincerity and honesty, Lord, that they would honestly come to you and say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, I admit that I've broken your commandments. I've fallen short of your law, and I need you, Lord, in my life. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. God sees your heart, and God knows your heart, but God loves you just the same. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you, that you wouldn't have to go to hell, that you wouldn't have to pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he wants to forgive you and give you eternal life. But you must open the door of your heart today and receive.